Well, that's a good concept, isn't it? Love your enemies. It's a good concept. It's a great idea. But the enemy has a face. It's a person. It's someone real. A person that you meet maybe every day or not so much. And even if it's separated from us through TV, and watching about all these people that we tend to hate and tend to dislike. And when Jesus says, love your enemies, it's always a person. Pastor George has already mentioned we will start a new series today. And it's actually a book in the Bible that is, on one hand, very familiar to most of those who have, at some point of time, attended church, at least went to Sunday school. But on the other hand, it's probably one of the most controversial books, in spite of the fact that it seems so easy. And if I throw the name of the person that is the main figure of the book out at you, you will have a certain image that comes to your mind right away or a certain event. And that is the name Jonah. Familiar with him? Heard about Jonah? And what comes to your mind when you hear Jonah? Pardon? Whale. Fish. You know, we don't know whether it's a whale or not. It's not clear in the translation, but it's a big fish. Sure, and that's basically what we remember when we talk about Jonah. Whale, fish. Yeah, that's the thing that is interesting about Jonah. But again, Jonah is probably, when we read the story, this fabulous story about Jonah, there's a lot of unique things in that book. A lot of unique things. It's, first of all, a very short book. It has only 48 verses. So you can read it very quickly. It's about a prophet and not about his message. Very unique. Most other prophets is about the message that they deliver. Here it's about the prophet. And in the same vein, it's actually also a book that is very silent. It's only one sentence that he actually speaks as a prophecy. The rest is complaining. There's also a book that is very artistic in language. How it uses language. Very sophisticated, actually. And we'll come to them, to some of them, right in the first chapter. It's also a book that has unbelievable miracles. A big fish that swallows a human being, and a human being can survive in the belly of the fish for 3 days. It's about a God who is causing a storm. It's about a plant that can grow overnight and die the next day. It's a story about animals that fast and repent. It's also, by the way, the only prophet that Jesus mentions by name. No other prophets he mentions by name. And it's the only book in the entire Bible that ends with a question and doesn't give an answer. So now, intrigued to read the book again? You should. You find it in the Old Testament. You may have to look a little bit. You know, it's one of those smaller prophets, one of those books that we, or one a part of the Bible that we don't read too much. But that one is good to read, and we are diving in for the next several weeks to look into into the message of this book, as well as into the character of Jonah. So today we just want to explore the first chapter of this book, and here we just want to dive in right away. So that's how it starts. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Our theme for this first chapter is God is at work. God is at work. And that will appear in this first chapter already in several ways, how God is at work. God works. And here in this first couple of verses, the first thing that we understand for God, how he works, is that he speaks. God speaks. God comes to people and addresses them. And that makes, first of all, Jonah a true prophet in the Old Testament sense, where somebody receives a message from God and is tasked with the fact that he has to deliver that message. That makes a prophet. It's not so much what we traditionally sometimes view as a prophet, who somebody foretells the future. It has nothing to do with prophecy. It's part of it, but not by far not the main part. It's simply someone who receives a message from God and has to deliver that message to a certain people into a certain situation. Jonah, his name means actually dove. He is a dove. Is a son of Amittai. And his name means truth. And that also plays a role in this whole story. He comes from the tribe of Zebulun. Zebulun is the only tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel that was a seafaring tribe. Plays a role in his life because what he does. He worked around 800 to 750 BC before Christ. His colleagues were Amos and Hosea. Both are books in the Bible. However, as the distinguishing mark about Jonah and those other prophets were those that Jonah was most likely the one that the king Jeroboam at those times favored, because Amos and Hosea preached negative things against the king. They told him and warned him, if you don't turn around, if you don't turn back to God, you and the nation will be taken captive and will be destroyed. Jonah, however, had a positive message. He said, oh, the God will expand the kingdom and he will give you victory over a battle that you're about to fight. Jonah was the national hero. He was the good guy among some bad guys. He was the one who heard, in this instance again, and we don't know exactly where it falls, but he hears the voice of God again, and God speaks. And God spoke to him in a very simple and clear way what he needed to do. Get up and go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. It was a huge city. It was, the Assyrians were probably the predominant power in those days. And Jonah was tasked to go now to that city and deliver a very simple message. And by the way, God even tells him exactly what he has to say. He just says the gist of his message. Go and tell him that he will about to destroy that that city. God is at work. And God speaks. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced that lately when God speaks and speaks to you? Did something happen to you at some point of time lately where you felt like, whoa, what's that? Why did that happen to me? What is it that catches my attention here? Did you read something in the Bible that made you stop and say, whoa, I never really thought that and saw that before? Is there a chain of events in your life that makes you think, man, what's going on? Is it all accidental? Is it all just happening? Or is there more behind that? Is there a big change in your life that made you contemplate about your life and how you want to proceed from here? Could it be that God is trying to get your attention? Ever thought about it, that God might really speak to us through those events, through some people that he puts into our lives, and yes, through his word, that when we stumble over something and that captures our attention? Could it be that God is speaking to you? Well, let's move on. It says here, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. God is at work. God speaks. But Jonah has a very simple answer, but without me. God, you can work. You can do what you want to do. You can say what you want to say, but without me. I mean, if we look at the story today, we'd say, man, Jonah, what do you think? I mean, what is in your mind that you think you kind of can run away from the presence of God? Is not God everywhere? You see, that's how smart we are. We are those smart people, you know. We look at the story and say how dumb Jonah is. He can just think, he packs up, goes into the different location and thinks he is running away from God. We are so much better now. We are so much more informed about what's going on and how God really is that it doesn't make sense to run away from God. Really? Well, Jonah actually confesses later on that he was fully aware that God is everywhere. He knew that. Later on, when he made his confession about who he is and when he was confronted, he tells them that he believes in this God who created heaven and earth, but he still had this notion of, I need to run away and not do what God calls me to do. And the question that we need to answer is, why did he do that, actually? It's because there's not too much information given, isn't there? He just gives this task, go to Nineveh, tell them about that, and God, and he says, and he does what God says. He gets up and goes, but in the wrong direction. And he goes as far away as he can from that place where he should go. Why? If we have been in Sunday school, we may have heard some solutions to that. You know, that he was afraid of the great city and of the enemies, because Nineveh was the capital of their enemies, of their main enemies. Well, I would not dismiss that, but I don't think that this is the gist of the entire story if we read it carefully. That it really wasn't about the largeness of the city or of the fact that it was enemies, nor of the fact that the message that he had to deliver. Although it might have played a role in his mind to think about what that meant when he goes to the enemy and tells them about their future destruction. But we need to read the story as a whole to understand a little bit more what's going on in his head. Jonah does not really have a problem with the message that he has to deliver. Jonah has also not really a problem with the people that he is sent to go and tell them about the truth. Jonah has a problem with God. Jonah has a problem with God. And that's the whole gist of the story. He has a notion of who God is. And he has also an idea that if I go there and if I tell them about the looming destruction, it could be that they relent and that they repent and that they turn around and that God will not do what I told them to do, what I told them God will do. How does that make me look? Like a fool. A prophet is marked by the fact that what he says will happen. That's ingrained in the Old Testament because it's how they tested prophets. If that what you say is truly happened, then you are a true prophet. But what if I go and I tell them about all of that that God is going to do, and I hate those enemies anyhow because they want to destroy us? That's what Hosea and Amos was telling us. What if I go there and God is really who he always is, this God who relents, the God who is gracious, the God who loves? That's embarrassing for me. That's total embarrassing. It's also against all who I am and what I stand for. I am pro-Israel. I'm against all the enemies of Israel. And now I'm telling them about God. He has a problem with a merciful God. He has a problem with a gracious God. He has a problem with a loving God. A God who gives grace instead of smashing the enemies to pieces and tell them finally where they belong and what they deserve. Do you have a problem with God? I mean, you may have never really thought about it, but think about it. Do you have a problem with a loving God? A God who loves your neighbor. And that might be a person right now that you do not necessarily love because of issues, because of stuff that's going on. And that God loves this neighbor passionately, like he does with you. Does it bother you that he loves your boss as passionately as he loves you? That he loves your colleagues at work? Do you have a problem with the fact that he loves your former husband and wife? Do you have a problem that God loves those that we easily put into some categories and they talk about, especially Christians, those who are gay and lesbians? Do you have a problem with that God loves them, cares for them? Do you have a problem with the fact that God loves the terrorists who kill hundreds of people? Do you have a problem with God? I do, ever so often. Let's move on. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid and cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps your God, the God, will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." God is at work. He speaks. But I don't want to have anything to do with it. I will actually ignore it. I will simply ignore it. I go so far down that I will ignore it. God in this story is obviously at work. He is involved in what happens. Even in nature, the storm comes down and brings the whole ship and the cargo into jeopardy. And it seems like God is not an easy partner to work with. He's not one that easily gives up and is happy with the answer that we give him, especially that Jonah gave him. He hurls down a strong wind. And with that wind, he's trying to get Jonah's attention. And while he does that, other people start to suffer, as well as the lives of 120,000 Ninevites that need to hear what God has to say through Jonah. It's interesting to see now the story, as I mentioned before, how the writer of this story is using language to bring this all together. Do you see the descent of Jonah, how he is going downhill, step by step? He goes down to Joppa. And from Joppa goes down onto the ship. And in the ship, he goes down into the lowest part of the ship where you can be. And the ship goes as far away as you can go from the presence of God. If we run away from God, it's always downhill. Never uphill. It's always downhill. And then you have this the other thing here in the story where God then hurls down a wind onto that ship and also the sea. And the captain and the sailors hurl the cargo overboard. Same word. And later on they hurl Jonah overboard. Again, drastic actions are taken in this whole story. And that is counterbalanced with the word arise. Even that word comes in this book several times. First time it's God who calls to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh. The captain comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, arise, get up. And when he finally is rescued on land, God comes to him again and says, arise and go. Jonah displays the typical symptoms of someone who runs away from God. Somebody who runs away from God has typical symptoms that you display of self-medication and isolation. If you're running away from Him, you can run yourself into busyness. Getting busy, doing work, working overtime, doing as much as you can, and not deal with an issue that is at hand that you need to deal with. You run into work and overwork. It could also be that you run into amusement. Just amuse yourself, watch TV, whatever you can, do whatever you need to do to distract yourself. Which can also lead into dependencies on stuff that you don't actually want it to do, but you drift into that. When alcohol seems to taste good and solve some problems temporarily. And when you might even slip into depression because you're still running. In Jonah's case, he is sleeping in the bow of the ship as deep as he can go. All are praying. Jonah doesn't. Are you displaying symptoms of someone who is running away from God? How is it working for you? Is there something where you know that you need to deal with? Some things that are in your life, you need to deal with them. And you may have heard God in some form or the other telling you that you need to do that. It's either that you need to turn your life around. It's either or that you have to reconcile with someone that you need to reconcile with. Or maybe it's something where you exactly know, I need to get my acts together and do the things that God has always called me to do, to live His kind of life. But you shut Him out. You drown Him out. You just go wherever you need to go to distract yourself, to get busy, to do all kinds of other stuff, but not really face the presence of God and His voice. Do you show those symptoms where you know you need to do that? You know God is calling. You know God wants you to turn your life around and pay attention to what He said. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, the God who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to them, what is that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do with you, or do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it's because of me that the great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. God is at work, even in the hearts of those people, as we will see. But Jonah would rather die than repent. If you read how he answers their question, he does so with a lot of pride. I am a Hebrew, and you're not. And I serve the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, and you're not. You call your little gods here. I am the prophet of the king. Jonah's pride, being a Hebrew, belonging to the people of God, hinders him to do what he should have done right now. And tell them, first of all, the good message and the good news, and confess what he has done. But Jonah's pride displays what we often find in our circles as Christians, Christian judgmentalism. harshness toward fellow human beings who are not living up to our standards. No, there was no reason for him to repent. Not for Jonah. He'd rather die than repent and show mercy. Because he had no guarantee that he will come out of that sea alive. He probably didn't count on it at all. Because that would be the final end of his story. Throw me into that sea. I'll be gone. The mission will be gone. Everything will be done. It's fine. I will not do what God called me here to do. Is pride something you can identify with? A certain pride that may come with going to a certain church, attending a certain church and not the other one? A certain denomination in spite of or in comparison to other ones? Feeling superior to those who may not see the full truth as you see it? That we have a judgmental attitude for those who live, in our opinion, again, in gross sin? And we have some pity on them? How do you really feel for those who are of different color? Of those who of different religion? How do you really feel? You know what's interesting? In our attempt to create all kinds of political correctness, which has its value and its place, it cannot change our attitude. There is much more necessary to do that. That our attitudes are changed, that our hearts are really changed. We can say the right things, say it with the right words, but not even close feel the same way in our hearts. And that will always come out in our actions and behaviors. I asked the question before, do you have a problem with God? A God who loves these people passionately, that he died for them and did the same things for all these people that we may have some problems with in our hearts, some prejudices, some things that make us look down upon them and we might never admit to that. Do we have a problem with God that God loves them? Would it be a good thing to repent about that and say, God, I'm sorry that I feel that. I shouldn't, I know, but I do. And I'm deeply sorry for that. Can you forgive me? Jonah chooses to die rather than repent. How about you? Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the interesting thing in this text, the word Lord is in capitalized form. It means Yahweh. It is this Jewish God that Jonah was so proud of. And they was not willing to share anything more about him. They turned their lives to this God. God is at work and others take notice. That's a wonderful thing of the story. When Jonah is stuck in, while Jonah is stuck in pride, God is not. He loves people. And even those rough sailors start worshiping Jonah's God. God's grace is truly limitless and unpredictable. God loves, and he can't help it. That's who he is. And you won't limit him, and even a grumpy Jonah won't limit his love. God loves, and it will affect the people around us, sometimes in spite of us, in spite of who I am. Would that be reason to repent? And say, God, I'm sorry. I should have acted differently. I should have displayed your infinite love more clearly. And then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. And God is at work, and there's no place to hide. God is at work, but there's no place to hide. God is pursuing him. That's probably the theme of the book. As much as Jonah is grumpy and proud, he encounters a loving and gracious God over and over again. As you continue with the story, and as you will see, it is the theme that repeats itself. Jonah is grumpy, God is loving. And God is not giving up on him. God is confronting him over and over again with his love and his grace. And Jonah is the main recipient of the love and grace, not just the people in Nineveh. God rescues Jonah in a miraculous way. And the lively discussion whether the story is factual or not should not distract us really from the message and the truth for this book, of this whole book. God's love and grace is without limit. God at work. Can you hear him now? Can you hear God pursuing you? Where does he call you back from? Where are you running from him? How long have you been running away from? When was the last time you stood still? What has God undertaken to rescue? Is Jesus, his son, dying on the cross enough? Enough for you? A prize big enough for you? God is pursuing you. He loves you. No matter how we respond to him. No matter how angry we are, no matter how little we understand him, no matter how we try to run away from him, he is pursuing you. It says in the Psalm 23, his mercy is pursuing us. His love and mercy is pursuing us. It's like chasing after us as if you would chase an enemy. God is pursuing you. Have you ever thought about that? No matter what your true feelings are, what you struggle with, what your sins are and what you have done. And our problem with God is that he is a loving God. More loving than I can ever imagine. Can you imagine that for yourself, that he loves you that much? How about your neighbor? Father, we are struck by your unbelievable love. It is way past our imagination how you can love those who do so horrible acts, even in this world, right now. How you can love your enemies, how you love those who nailed you to the cross, how you could pray for them. And here we are, and we have our problems with those people who do mean things to us, who hurt us, who may have hurt us in the past, who have inflicted great wounds in our lives and on our hearts. And we are supposed to love them. Father, I pray that we will have an encounter with you as our loving God and Father in a very personal way. That we can see the greatness of your love that is turned toward us. In spite of our grumbling, in spite of who we are, in spite of our actions, you love us. And as your love overwhelms us, help us to be transformed into people who are able and capable to love others. Let us meet you this week, even if we haven't met you this morning already. And let those encounters really, really be transformative in our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name.